Welcome to week two of Beginning. I'm Michael Plage, lead pastor here at SALT. This week we're going to talk about maturity as we think about how to be a disciple here at SALT. Now there are all kinds of things that we need in life. We need food, we need warmth, we need shelter. Some might say we need Netflix. But there are some other things that we need to flourish. We need to feel loved. We need to feel that sense of belonging. And we need to have a purpose in life. If you don't have purpose, you'll just drift along in life. You'll actually just react to the things around you or the people around you. You won't really know where you're going. You won't know how to get to where you're meant to be going to. Think about your life. Think about your next week. Think about tomorrow. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Why are you doing those things and not other things? I reckon Wollongong is full of lots of people who are not clear on their purpose, not really clear why they're here, are not really clear on where they're going. They might think to themselves, I'll be here for a few years, I'm studying, I don't really know why I'm studying or what I'm going to do after I finish studying. I don't know why I'm in this job, but I'll be in this job for a while. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Many people would say, I don't really know. And as a Christian, you can drift along. You can think, I made a big decision some time back to become a Christian. Maybe you grew up as a Christian. Or maybe there was a point where you decided to follow Jesus. And you've seen changes in your life. You have different priorities, perhaps you don't swear as much, you don't drink as much. But you might think to yourself, where to from here? I guess I've got to go to church. Hopefully that'll be good. But is that what the rest of the Christian life is about? I hope church is not too boring. But have all the exciting major changes in my life, are they behind me? If you're thinking that way, that is really tragic. It's tragic for a whole bunch of reasons, but the biggest reason is that we worship a God who is purposeful. He's made us for a purpose. He's not drifting. He's going somewhere. He's actually taking people with him. He's taking you with him. One of the things that Jesus does for us is that he saves us at the cross, and he saves us out of a purposeless drifting in life. He gives us a reason to live, not just a ticket to heaven or a better life. He actually gives us a story. Come with me to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, and you'll see there the great purposes of God as Paul unfolds them in Ephesians chapter 1. Have a look. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, he made known to us, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And what is it? To put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So that is the one thing that God is doing. This is his big story, to bring everything, every person, everything in the universe under the lordship of Jesus, for it is for Jesus. The plans of God are all about the glory of Jesus. And you see that in the way that God saves people, in the way that he's saved you. But it's not just in saving you that he's bringing glory and honor to his name as he brings us under Jesus. It's also in your life, in the living of your life. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So a few chapters over, look down at chapter 4, verse 14. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together, for every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, there is the vision for the Christian life, for your life. it's to become mature, to become part of the mature body of Christ, not tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching, but stable and steadfast, actually taking responsibility for one another, speaking the truth in love, it says, to one another. There's a lot of one anotherness in this chapter, because maturity means that you won't be relying on other people to pull you along. You'll be the person that will be able to grow others and encourage others. Do you know the biggest living things on earth are the great Californian redwoods? They are absolutely massive. They can be as tall as 110 metres. Some of them have trunks that are 20 metres around the circumference. The bark on them can be up to a foot thick. They've been through fires and storms, but they keep standing, they keep living. They keep growing, even though they've been faced with such fire and flood and whatever else. They've gone on for decades and centuries. In fact, they've gone on for thousands of years. The oldest on record is 3,500 years old. That's a big tree. That's a lot of rings. That is incredible, isn't it? They dwarf us as we stand next to them. They're a picture of endurance. Fire doesn't stop them. Floods don't stop them in lots of ways. They're actually a picture of Jesus. Firm and solid, mighty and strong, powerful, stable, trustworthy, deep, unmovable in his love for us. And that's the vision that God has for you in Jesus. That's where God wants to take you, for the glory of Jesus, to be mature like that. That you might grow up to be the full measure of the person you're meant to be in Jesus. That's an incredible goal, isn't it? Who wouldn't want that for their life? Can you imagine that? To be that strong and deep and stable person of integrity. A person who is faithful. A person who has deep roots, who's unshakable in their conviction, their love for Jesus. Like that giant redwood, others can rely on you, can trust you. You actually form a protective cover over others. People can draw on you, can grow because of you. Who wouldn't want to be like that? The question is, how does God mature us? How will we do this? How would it happen? How would we become a person like that in Jesus? How do I become stable, deep and strong? Well, God gives us everything we need. He gives us his people and he gives us his word. He gives us a community of people. Let's have a think about that firstly. Look at verse 15, Ephesians chapter 4. We're called to speak the truth in love to one another. That is how we will grow. We'll actually need one another. We'll need to be taught by one another. We'll need a community of followers of Jesus around us. It's very much like the redwoods. They have the deep roots, but they're part of a forest of trees. They're interconnected. They actually hold each other together. A lone redwood is very vulnerable. We'll see more of this next week as we think about membership. We actually need one another. And God gives us one another. God's big plan is that we would be growing each other towards this awesome goal of maturity in community. But you know, it's not just community. It's something particular that the community does. God has given us gifts within this community. Have a look back in verse 11 and you'll see it there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the whole body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, sometimes when we think about gifts, we think about special abilities or skills that we have within the body, and that's one way of thinking about it. But here, notice Paul lists a group of people given as gifts to the church, four different types of people. And what do each of these people have in common? What do they bring to the body? Well, it's actually they bring gifts of the Word of God, of teaching the Word of God. And that makes sense because it's the Word of God that will grow us to become mature. And now, think about that for a moment with me. Flick over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. Paul says there to Timothy, "Now you know from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what does it say? Scripture, the Bible, will make you wise for salvation. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. It's actually the Scripture that will change us as we sit under it in community, as we together are transformed and changed as the Word of God changes us and does its work in us. It works on us by the power of the Spirit. Do you see there in 2 Timothy 3 that phrase, God breathed? The word for breathed is the same Greek word for spirit. It's where we get the word inspired. The Word of God is God's breath, God's Spirit working upon us. God, the Father, has breathed out His Word. His Word has been carried by His Spirit to change us, to be more mature, to be more like His Son. And that means something incredibly profound about this book. It's not just a book. It's God's Word to us. Every time we open up the Bible, we're actually listening to the words of God. The Spirit of God is going to speak to us through the words of God. He's going to speak to us personally. He's going to speak to us as a community. He's going to grow us individually and corporately. Now, sometimes when you read the Bible, it doesn't feel that way. But you need to trust God on what He has promised. This is how He will grow us. This is the great vision of the Redwood, that the glorious goal that God has for us, to make us mature. It happens by Him speaking to us with words, His words, the Bible. It has lots of implications for church life and as we gather as God's people. Can you imagine on a Sunday, if we had the Apostle Paul with us in church by some weird time machine, he was here with us, and yet another staff member stands up and says, "Actually, I've had a word from God today." Now, if you believe what God is saying about His Word, the Bible, that the Apostle Paul has written much of, surely you'd say, that is great that you've got a word from God. But let us hear from the Apostle. Let us hear from Paul, the eyewitness. Let's hear from one of the writers of the Bible who's with us today. Wouldn't you want to hear what God has said through him? Well, what this passage is saying is that every week at church, we actually have God speaking to us as we open the Bible and hear it explained. We actually have the work of the Spirit working in and through the Word on us as we open the Bible and hear it explained. That is how we see God at work. In fact, it's the way the Bible is explained and described in other parts of the New Testament. So in Ephesians 6, it's the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. And Hebrews chapter 4, it's the Word of God that is alive and active to do its work. Now, some people might say, well, you're a word church, that's what you're describing, but shouldn't we be a spirit church? But I want to say the word church is the spirit church, because it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God. In fact, it's the non-spiritual church That's the church that makes light of God's word, or ignores God's word, or doesn't have God's word at the centre, or doesn't wrestle with God's word, or doesn't go deep within God's word, or says that there are lots of voices that we need to hear, rather than God's voice being heard in the scriptures. The Spirit speaks to us as we read scripture, as scripture is taught. That's the most spiritual thing that we can be doing. A spiritual church is where the Bible is at the center of everything that happens, because the Bible is God's word. His Spirit is speaking to us today as we hear the voice of God in the scriptures. Now, I think it's really important to talk about authority in the community and God's word as authority. So shifting gears just slightly now, I want to dig in. What does it mean to have the Bible at the centre of our lives, at the centre of church? And I want to think about our thinking, how we make decisions on things in life, how we make decisions on things at church. There are different tools available to us. And traditionally, across history, Christians have thought into these four categories. That is reason and logic as one. There are traditions, what other people have thought. Thirdly, experience, our own experience or feelings. And fourthly, the scripture, the Bible. Now, we use all four of these tools to make decisions all the time. They are all authorities that inform us. And really, they don't work in isolation from one another. So, for example, you read the scriptures, but you use reason to understand the scriptures. They've been written with reason. They help us work out, you know, what is right and wrong, what we should do, who God is. We rely on all four of these authorities in that sense. But the crunch comes when your authorities clash with one another, when one authority disagrees with the other. For example, when your experience doesn't match your existing reasoning, what do you do? What authority do you listen to? Which one will you turn to? Or you have a clash in your Christian life. Or what do you do when you think, my church is teaching something that doesn't match with the Bible? Am I going to go with my church, my tradition, what other people think, or am I going to go with the Bible? What do I do when the Bible doesn't seem to make sense to me? And different people will make a different decision at that point on who they listen to, on which authority becomes the number one for them. In fact, as you think about church history, you could say different church traditions have grown up and been formed because they've had each of one of those four as their primary, their ultimate authority. So to give you an example, those who've lent on tradition has lent into high church tradition in church, or a Pentecostal tradition that leans on experience as the number one thing that we should be looking to. Or liberal Christianity that leans on reason. But for us at Salt, we think that if the scripture is God's breathed out word, then it should have the ultimate authority. If it's the scripture that equips us for every good work, if it's the scripture that makes us mature, it's actually the scripture that should have ultimate authority. Now, here's how this plays out as we think about one particular topic. So let's think about assurance. How do we know we're saved by God? If you looked to experience, you might think, I actually don't feel saved. I don't feel accepted by God. If you look to tradition, you might hear different voices there too. You might hear perhaps you need to do certain religious things to know that you are saved by God. You need to perhaps speak in tongues. If you look to reason, you might struggle to understand, how is it that God chooses me, if that's what the Bible is saying. When you look to scripture, when you look to the Bible as your final authority, you'll hear these words from God, these comforting words. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can you see that Scripture needs to be our ultimate authority? Now, what that means for us in church life is that when we gather together on Sunday, the Bible is going to be at the centre. We're actually going to hear God speak to us by his Spirit, personally and corporately. And so on Sunday, make sure you bring your Bible along. When we gather as our small groups, they're going to be about listening to God from the Word and working out how that might apply to our lives. In fact, all of our questions, all of the explorations that we do as we discover who God is and what he wants for our lives will come from the Bible. And we're going to be looking to see where it comes from in the Scripture. So here's the challenge as we think about maturity. Can you see God has an enormous vision for us? He has a great vision for your life, for us as a church, that we become mature for his glory. He actually gives us all the tools we need to become mature. He gives us the gift of people, his people, to teach us his word. And he gives us his word. He gives us community. He gives us his word. The question is, will you commit to growing to maturity? Will you dig in to the Scripture with us here at Salt as we grow together as mature disciples? The question is, will you grow with us? Do you want to be part of a church that grows not only wide but also deep as we bring glory to God's name? We want to think hard together, challenge our thinking together. This will involve hard work, trusting God that he knows what is best as we grow together to become that mature body that brings glory and honour to his name. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this great vision you have of seeing your church grow to maturity, strong and stable and powerful in Christ's name. Father, thank you that you've given us the gift of your people. You've given us one another that we might teach one another. And you've given us your precious word, and that by the work of your Spirit, you'll speak to us to grow us to maturity. Father, please help us to participate in this great work as you mature your church. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.